Grace to you and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Back in 1984, the Gillette Company launched a new ad campaign for its Dry Idea antiperspirant, with a slogan that has since become a part of the American cultural landscape. The slogan was simply this: never let them see you sweat. I'm sure many of you remember that. It was a wonderful ad campaign, both because of the inherent double meaning in the slogan itself, and also because the campaign featured a number of celebrities of the day mentioning the three nevers in their particular profession. Donna Karan, the famous fashion designer, said this: "There are three nevers in fashion design. Never confuse fad with fashion. Never forget that it's your name on every label. And when showing your lines to the press, never let them see you sweat. Feeling tense is understandable. Looking tense is unfashionable." Dan Reeves, the then coach of the Denver Broncos football team, said this: "I think there are three nevers to being a winning coach. Never let the press pick your starting quarterback. Never take a last place team lightly. And really, no matter what the score, never let them see you sweat. Everyone feels pressure. Winners don't let it show." And finally, Elaine Boosler, the comedian, said this: "Well, there are three nevers in comedy. Never follow a better comedian. Never give a heckler the last word. And no matter how bad a joke bombs, never let them see you sweat. In comedy, being nervous is natural. Looking nervous is deadly." And so it is that sweating in these commercials and in this ad campaign was seen as a sign of weakness. And thus, any product that could help a person hide their weakness is a product that is going to sell, because people don't want to be viewed as being weak or vulnerable. I think that's why boys are taught not to cry. Politicians are taught not to ever admit doing anything wrong. Athletes are taught never to quit. Soldiers are taught never to admit defeat. And too many folks are taught never to say, "I'm sorry." It's been ingrained into our collective psyche that contrition and resignation and submission are all signs of weakness and defeat. Perhaps they are if we're training to be a Navy SEAL or a mixed martial arts fighter. But if we're trying and training to be a follower of Jesus, then they are a necessary part of our daily existence. There was a basic understanding among the Jews of the first century, that's the Jews of Jesus' day, that a person entered into fellowship with God and assured oneself of salvation through obedience to God's law. And yet Jesus told the Jews that A, the Galilean Jews who were slaughtered by Pilate at the temple, and B, the 18 Jews who were killed when the tower on the southeast section of Jerusalem collapsed and fell on top of them, that they were no worse sinners than all of those people to whom Jesus was currently speaking. Jesus told them that they were all equally as deserving of death. And that the only way for them to avoid a similar spiritual fate, meaning to be cast away from God, damned to hell, was for them to repent of their sin. Or to put that another way, the only way for them to be saved was for them to confess their sin and to admit their weakness. For you see, God was not interested in their attempts at perfection. God was interested in their acts of contrition. The Apostle John said it this way, words that we're very familiar with. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, which means that Jesus is not in us. But, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus told the parable of the law-abiding Pharisee and the sin-committing tax collector. He said that both men went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I have. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Jesus makes it clear that the starting point of all faith is repentance. And thus the first building block of salvation is repentance. Since we are by nature sinful and unclean, and since we are powerless to keep the law, and since even our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord, therefore we must rely wholly and only on Jesus for salvation. And we do that by acknowledging and confessing and repenting of our sins. Daily, regularly, continuously. Because unless we also repent, we will most certainly perish. But if we repent, God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the Holy Spirit is anxious to shower God's forgiveness down upon us. That forgiveness that Jesus won for us through his suffering and his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the grave. The benefits of his forgiveness are filling the warehouses of heaven. But they can only be received by those who come to God and admit their weakness. Those who repent of their sin. Those who come to him and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In our epistle reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 10, Paul warned the Corinthian Christians about unrepentant living. He said to them, so if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In other words, if you think that your life and your works and your faith is good enough to save you, watch out. For only the lives and the works and the faith that are able to be saved are those lives and works and faith that know they don't deserve to be saved. Those that know they are weak and wounded sinners. Those that are 100% dependent on Jesus. And the way that we remind ourselves of that, and the way that we demonstrate that, is simply through the repenting of our sins. Salvation depends on God's forgiveness, not on our righteousness. And God's forgiveness can only be received through faith. And faith can only dwell in the heart that is full of repentance. I pray that repentance might become for us more than just a Sunday-only activity, but that we might all learn to repent daily of our sins before God. For in becoming ever more aware of our sin and our weakness, we will then become ever more aware of God's forgiveness, and thus ever more confident of our salvation. For it's only as we recognize our weakness before God, that we are then able to be filled with His strength. Remember the words that He said to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." May repentance become for us a way of life, that we might then always be prepared to receive God's forgiveness and thus be fully assured of our salvation. To God be the glory. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.